Like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians as we continue a little look in a few of the verses there. And as we mentioned once before, it's more of a personal letter for Paul. And we're looking at the sweet scent of the knowledge of God. And Paul, as a minister of Christ, really opens up his heart, especially in this passage of Scripture here. And it shows us Paul on another level. And he's opened up the door of his heart for us to look into. And there's a lot of different levels in relationships. There's one that we may use while we're at shops or in a waiting area. We say things like, "How's it going?" or "G'day, mate." And then just mainly cliches. And there's another area where we give a little bit more information. We ask, "Did you hear about the news?" which opens up a conversation, or "Who won the game?" things like that. Then there's a third level, and that just lets people in a little bit. That's where we start saying, "Oh, the council should be fixing these roads," or the "Weather's been amazing. Who do you think's going to win the election?" You open yourself up for conversation. Then we come to a third one, which is the emotional one. And this is where it gets a little bit more personal. And the talk is usually for our closest friends. You know, we say things like, "I wish the kids would listen a bit more. And I've had a bit of a hard day and a bit of a setback." Then we come to the one that very few are let into. And that's the one of absolute truth. We confess our sins. We share our deepest concerns. We may confront others with the sin in their lives. And we can become a little bit uncomfortable in those sort of areas. I don't know if you've ever been sitting, it's happened to me a few times, just sitting in a waiting room and someone's come up to me and all of a sudden they're just pouring their life out to you. And that's a difficult one. But Paul lets us in to the deeper area of his life today, and that's that last one, that area of truth. In chapter 2, verse 12, we read, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord," notice what he says. He says, "I have no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia." See, God had given Paul the opportunity to preach Christ's gospel in the area of Troas. Now, this was a Roman colony. It was a favorite place of Roman emperors. They believed it was the same place of the ancient city of Troy. They believed that the Romans believed they were descendants of the Trojans. But Paul's there to preach Christ's gospel. And that means he was there to give out the good message of God's saving grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. That was the reason he was there. But Paul couldn't get any rest inside his heart, in his spirit. Even despite this wonderful opportunity, Paul's at odds within himself. Why? Because he couldn't find his good friend Titus. Now Titus, we know he was a son of the Lord for Paul. And they were extremely close. And it concerned Paul when Titus didn't turn up and they didn't get to meet. Now, this is one of the very few times where Paul is leaving a field of ministry where souls are being saved, people are being blessed, and he's going to go off to another area to start another work. And we learn here at time that when a minister of the gospel, you know, has to leave a promising place, a place where results are evident, and he goes to another part of God's vineyard that's not so promising. Now, we can rest assured if we obey, the Holy Spirit will always be in the right place at the right time. But Paul, if you notice, and this is important, Paul didn't linger on the feelings as difficult as they were. Instead, he gets the subject from himself being down in the dumps onto Christ who has victory over every single circumstance. Look what he says in verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. You know, here's Paul down in the dumps, feeling bad. How do you get rid of feeling bad? How do you get rid of feeling maybe a little bit sorry for yourself? Put the attention back on Christ. Look to him. Why? Because it tells us there. Always causes us to triumph. Now that's either true or it's not. But if we get our focus off ourselves and onto Christ, we walk in victory. We have joy even though in the midst of the trial. We see the light at the end of the tunnel. We strive for it. Now, when Paul got to Macedonia, we're told in chapter 7, you don't have to go there, he said, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. And he says, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down, in verse chapter 7, 6, he said, comforted us, what, how? By the coming of Titus. So he did meet with Titus. God was going to bring them together. He didn't have to be downcast. He just had to trust God. Now in our verse, the savour of the knowledge of God applied to God's ministers is that sweet scent of the knowledge of God. It means that the knowledge of Christ was being spread by Paul everywhere. That's what it's referring to. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved, in them that perish. To the one we're a savour of death, unto death. To the other a savour of life, unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? See, ministers who are victorious, who don't get cast down and live in defeat, those who are victorious become that sweet savour of Christ. Now, Christ, who is Christ? He's the atoning sacrifice. He's the conqueror. He's the one who leads us into battle, the one who leads us in victory. Now, don't forget, at the cross, Christ undertook a battle that was not rightly his. Why? So we can share in a victory that was not rightly ours. And those ministers who are a sweet savour of Christ are those who are compelled by the Holy Spirit, propelled by the Holy Spirit. They're ministers filled, controlled, and led by the Spirit. And they're the ones who demonstrate the sacrifice of Christ in the Spirit. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:10. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What Paul's doing here, he's meeting the charges of those who were opposing him in the church of Corinth. He was driving home the fact that whether men accepted him or not, the preaching of the pure gospel of God's grace was what was acceptable to God. Doesn't matter what anyone says or what anyone thinks. It made no difference what people thought about Paul or said about Paul. See, success before God is not determined by huge accomplishments. Success before God is not a church with 2,000 people in it. It's by the fidelity in the ministry, and by that I mean the zeal, the self-denial, the humility before God and man of the man God has got in his church. And the reception of the gospel among those who hear it doesn't determine whether or not a minister is successful in the sight of God. Now, a true minister will lead some into the light of salvation, but as very rarely is it the majority. You see, many hear the invitation, but few accept it. The Bible is clear, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and there are many on that way, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and the scripture says, few there be that find it. Now, all that aside, as we look at Paul's ministry, the true minister of God, it says there is a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved. In other words, those that hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and are saved by grace through faith, remember, God's not willing that any should perish, are a sweet savour of Christ to those people. Now, the majority of mankind has always rejected the gospel, and they always will. But they reject of their own free will. Not because, and listen carefully, not because it's not God's will to save them. Some preach that. It's man's own pride, it's man's own stubborn will that prevents them from accepting Christ as Saviour and being saved. Those who reject the word of God, we're told very clearly, will be judged by the word when they stand before God. In John chapter 12, 47 and 48, and listen carefully, it says to us, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. You see, as we endeavour to give out the gospel, sometimes it can become discouraging when people just continually reject and reject and reject. But that's not God's fault. People have to make their own decision for their salvation. We can't make it for them. That's why as parents, and I know I push this point, but it's important, your children aren't going to go to heaven because you are. They'll only go to heaven because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. No other reason. Now, Paul tells us in verse 16 of our text that who is sufficient for these things? And the question Paul's asking here is, who is worthy of such a responsibility to give out this gospel? Who is worthy of receiving such a charge from God to do this? Who can undertake such an important mission without trembling before God? Who would dare preach the pure gospel of God's grace without feeling unfit to speak such words, which are very sobering words, truthful words, the words that spring into everlasting life when people receive and believe them by faith? That's the question he's asking. You see, those who are called, men who are truly called and ordained of God, always look to God for strength and guidance. They realize they cannot minister of their own. And there's no greater privilege than to minister the word of God, but that privilege comes with a great responsibility. Verse 17 says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. The responsibility is not to water down this word. The responsibility is not to cower before the people wondering, I wonder what they're going to think about that. I wonder what they feel about that message that's been preached. Can I ask, how do you feel after this morning's message? A minister should never cower down if it's the truth. But the word of God can be corrupted, and that word corrupt, it's talking about referring to the false teachers and preachers which abounded in Paul's day, which were causing him trouble, and they certainly superabound in our day. See, the word of God can be corrupted by mixing tradition and man-made doctrines with God's word. that can be corrupted by mixing law and grace. It can be corrupted by those ministers who use personal influence and personal authority to lord it over the people God's brought into the church. And that word corrupt there, it's only found here in the New Testament. And the main meaning of this word corrupt is to be a retailer. That is someone who peddles things to make money for their own gain. And that's not a minister of God. The true minister of God will stand up and preach just the truth, not to get anything out of it, because God wants to give it so that people can be saved. And these corrupt ministers would do anything and deal in anything to make and get a personal advantage. And Paul's meaning here is that we are not like those preachers who preach a watered down gospel for our personal gain. No preacher should, ever should. He says, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak. You see, they preached the word in its purity. They didn't need to add anything. They didn't need to take anything away. They gave the word of God as the Holy Spirit gave it to them. And that's a minister. That's a preacher. But unfortunately, when the carnal Christian gets a hold of that sort of teaching, they don't like it. They want the watered down gospel. They don't want a preacher or a minister who will say to them, listen, this is what you got to get right. They want the pat on the back and say, no, that's okay, you'll be fine. See, Paul gave the word of God as the Holy Spirit gave to him. He preached Christ. And look, he says, as of sincerity, but as of God. So the power to preach the gospel comes from God, and Paul was commissioned by God to do that preaching. And there is no excuse at all for any minister who compromises the truth of the gospel. None at all. The God who saves and calls men to preach his words will give whatever strength and wisdom is needed for the work to those who will lift up the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ and will not compromise the truth. Christ crucified to the glory of God. And he says there, it was in the sight of God we speak Christ. Paul well knew God was watching. Paul knew God saw everything he did. Paul knew God heard every word he said. And being called to preach God's word in its fullness and power, he was aware that at all times, God was with him. No excuses. He was falsely accused by his detractors of being and having other motives. That preaching the truth, that he was trying to get things for himself. But Paul only had one objective, and that was to preach Christ crucified, buried, risen again, ascended to heaven, and soon coming to the glory of God. He didn't seek fame or fortune for himself. He sought only to glorify Christ and speak the truth of the gospel that he had. And unlike the charlatans today, who claim to be apostles and prophets of God, raking in and taking all they can for themselves. He was like that. And no true minister of God ever is. You see, he had one agenda in everything, to glorify Jesus Christ. And listen, if Paul carried out discipline, it was for the sake of the offender, not to downgrade them. It was to get them right again with Christ. If he tested the obedience of the church, it was because he was the Lord's under-shepherd and he could only say what God told him to say. He preached the word of God given to him by the Holy Spirit. He spoke as a witness for Christ, who is the only one able to save to the uttermost all who will come to God by him. And today, as in Paul's day, the church that has a godly man as pastor who preaches the pure, unadulterated truth of the gospel, they should be in much prayer for that preacher. And don't forget, we're speaking to an internet audience. They should be in much prayer for him. And if the church spent more time praying for their preacher rather than picking him to death, they'd be a much better and bigger and greater church for the glory of God. They should pray fervently, they should pray unceasingly that God will use him and give him the grace, the strength, and the courage to continue to preach the pure gospel. The devil doesn't like the truth being preached. He will attack the preacher's family. He will attack their lives. He will do anything at all he can to pull them down and to have the mouths and tongues wagging about him. And the devil does all he can. He uses all his power to get the preacher to water down the truth, to compromise the truth of God, to get him to allow the world to just pour into the church. And when the world comes into a church, through watered down versions of the Bible, through weak preaching that doesn't represent the truth of the cross, which Christ died for sin, not to make us feel better. When the messages come in and this wishy-washy, emotional, pitiful, charismatic, contemporary music is allowed, when the world comes in, the God of this world comes with it. And that's the truth of it. And Paul many times asked the churches where he preached to pray for him. Now, if Paul needed prayer for his work, how much more do I need it for mine, and other preachers need it for theirs? 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." And just a couple of questions. Are you really depending upon God? Are you sensitive to God's leading? Is your life truly victorious in Christ, which always causes us to triumph? What are we going to do with that verse? Or just sometimes causes us to triumph. We'll rub out the always causes. How is our sweet-smelling savour of the preaching of Christ? Is it my sin or my Saviour that other people can smell? Are we modelling the reality of Christ in our life? Brethren, pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the truth of it. I thank you, Father, for the awesome privilege of studying it, and I do tremble, Lord. And I know many of my friends who minister tremble also. And we live in a day today where there's no respect at all for you in this world, Lord. People will not believe there is a God. They will not believe there is a devil. And sin has become nothing more than just being a relative. And we pray that you would raise up men prepared to stand upon the truth. Men who are vulnerable. Men who have a real desire to see souls saved, not their savings grow. Men who love you more than they love themselves. And we thank you that you are the one who causes us always to triumph in Christ. And we pray these things in his precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.